Appreciate that. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 12, verse 32. John chapter 12, verse 32. You know, during the month of December, we typically get a great many sermons and lessons regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. And suffice it to say that this December will be no different. However, I'd like to begin the month with a message of purpose regarding those things. Why Jesus Christ came? Because if we just talk about Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying, we will miss a very important thing in our life. We need to understand and know that we are sinners in need of a Savior. He came that he might die to save us. So we need to understand that. We need to see that. And I just want to kind of kick off the month with a message. It's a real simple message, but it's a message that I think is important for each of us to be able to see. In John chapter 12, verse 32, he simply says this. This is Jesus. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Just a blanket statement that Jesus makes here that identifies the goal of his coming. He's saying, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Now, he makes it clear that the end result is his coming to earth, dwelling among men, and that the end result is to be lifted up. Now, there's a lot of folks that I have heard speculate on this, use it out of context, say a lot of things about it, but understand that the Bible itself, as we've said so many times before, is its best commentary. So the very next verse clears up what he means when he says, if he be lifted up from earth. John 12:33 says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Well, that makes it pretty simple. He was lifted up on the cross of Calvary. And this is what he's making a reference to where he was lifted up on the cross of Calvary to pay the debt for the sins of mankind. So when we look at this picture, we need to understand and know some things that not only, and we'll talk about these things as we go, but just to give you a little preempt here, he tells us that he's going to draw all men unto him. He doesn't say he's going to just draw the Jew. He doesn't say he's just going to draw a chosen few, but all men. And he uses the word men here in the sense of all mankind, all people, every person. Now, there's a prophecy here also on the part of Jesus Christ that he used back in chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. When he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, and as Moses lifted up the head of the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up. And so the Son of Man be lifted up. And so what happens here is it's a reference to what took place back in the book of Numbers. Now, for those of you that maybe don't recall the story, back in the book of Numbers, what we find is this, that the people of Israel had rebelled against Moses, had rebelled against God, and because they had spoke against them, they were speaking evil things about them, God sent fiery serpents to bite the people. And there were people that were dying from these fiery serpent bites. And the people then recognized what they had done. They realized, you know, we've sinned against God. We've sinned against these things that God has given us. And now, you know, we're paying the penalty for that. And so they admitted that they were sinners. And they called out unto God to take away the fiery serpents. And Moses even called out unto God on their behalf to take away the fiery serpents. So what we see is God does answer the prayer. But here's the way he answers the prayer. In Numbers 21:8, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. It's interesting to me, he didn't just take them out of the midst of the fiery serpents, but rather he sets a serpent upon a pole, a brazen serpent, a brass serpent, puts them upon a pole and says, look to that and you'll escape the bite. All right? That bite won't have any effect on you. It's the same picture that we find in Jesus Christ. We live in a world of sin. In fact, we are sinners. But we can look unto Jesus Christ, who's been lifted up on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty of our sins. We can look to Jesus Christ, and that sin will have no effect upon us. So he doesn't remove the serpents. Rather, he raises the serpent up on a pole to look to. So if Jesus be lifted up, and he was, everyone who looks to him shall be saved from the effects of sin. Jesus came to earth, suffered, and died for the sole purpose of being lifted up on that cross of Calvary to become our sin, that whosoever believeth upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he says just a couple of verses down from that. And so what we find is we have the opportunity to be safe from our sins because of Jesus Christ being lifted up. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about that passage and kind of see what he says in this. It's relevant to us because if we're not careful, we can just read something, skip over, and just kind of get bits and pieces of it. But I want you to get the whole impact of this passage of Scripture. All right, so with all the things having been said that we've already shared, let's talk about him being lifted up. He says this, if he be lifted up, and we know he was. He says, Christ will draw. That means Christ is going to bring people to him. Now, I know that we like to think that we're somebody. And we like to think that we're very persuasive. And we like to think sometimes that we have just the right words to say to somebody. I've always found it kind of comical when someone comes to me and says, I've not been able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this person effectively. I wonder if you could come and share. And I've always thought that was kind of comical because, quite frankly, the Word of God and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God convicting their heart, the draw from the Father, all of those things are what's so instrumental in seeing them come to know Jesus Christ. However, I have to admit, I've been in that same trap before. You know, one of the very first people that I've seen, that I saw come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, my sister and I were out on visitation knocking on doors. And in all honesty, I just was panic-stricken. This lady was very receptive to the gospel. I was panic-stricken. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to share. I was just at my wit's end. And so we left there knowing that she wanted to know Jesus Christ and didn't know how to pull the trigger, if you would. I called my pastor. I said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to do here. And Brother Mullins went over there and led her to the Lord. And Sandy Maxey. And so what we find is this lady come to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And I felt so bad about that, but I loved what my pastor shared with me. Because it's such an important thing. He says, Barry, you got to understand it's not about what you say. You lead them to Jesus Christ, and then you let God deal with their heart and deal with their life. And folks, that's where we are. Jesus says, listen, I will draw them. Don't get the idea that you're going to do all of these. I mean, pony rides and all that kind of thing might be fun for the kids, but I got to tell you, it has nothing to do with winning people to Jesus Christ. They come to know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, because we lead them to him, and he persuades them. All right? So what we find here, he says, Christ will draw. Now, I want to talk about this a little bit because in John chapter 6 and verse 44, someone might say, well, wait a minute, there's a conflict. It says here that Christ will draw all men unto him. But back in John chapter 6 and verse 44, we see this where Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up in the last day. Is there a conflict between this? Is there a conflict that the Father draws rather than Jesus draws? And by the way, we also learn in Scripture that the Holy Spirit of God convinces us of our sin. So, you know, and convicts us and causes us to recognize that we're sinners. In fact, we are born of him. He is that power. He is that strength that's given to us when we receive salvation. We're born again of the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at these things, we get to thinking, wait a minute, is there a conflict? Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Is it the Holy Ghost? And so what we need to understand is that you realize that all three are one. He's the Godhead. He is God. Whether you're talking about the Father, whether you're talking about the Son, whether you're talking about the Holy Ghost, you need to understand you're talking about God. Now, he reveals himself in three different persons. He reveals himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But we understand and know he's still just one God. I can't fathom all of that, and I can give you illustration after illustration that doesn't adequately give you that sense. But the thing that we just need to accept is, listen, God is one. I even wrestle with the fact that people call God a Trinity because a Trinity is three in one. I believe he is a triunity. And I say triunity because he is one God who simply reveals himself in three different persons. And so what we find is there's no conflict at all. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we find in Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, we see all of God in him. By the way, I've used that little mathematical equation before. And the problem is a lot of people can't get past the idea that you can't just add. And they say, well, wait a minute. There's three gods. There's three persons. There is God the Father, which is one, God the Son, which is two, and God the Holy Spirit, which is three. And I say, here's the problem. You've got your math wrong. Your math ought to be this, because he tells us, if you look at it in that sense, then what you have to say is that God the Father is a third of God, God the Son is a third of God, God the Holy Spirit is a third of God, and you have to join them all together to get 100% God. By the way, that's only 99%. All right, but you got to join them all together to get one God. And I say, you've got your math wrong, because here in Colossians, we find that all the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ bodily. So what we have to understand is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost is 100% God in each person. All of God is present in each of them. So if you're going to do the math, you're going to have to learn your times tables, guys. One times one times one equals one. Because all the fullness is in each integer. All the fullness. It's not just a portion in each. So get your math right if you want to understand the Godhead and realize who he is. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost are completely in agreement, total harmony, all one God. Now, as we've already seen, the Father draws us, and he represents himself in three different persons. So let's take a look at that for just a moment. He draws us by having sent his only begotten Son. Jesus draws us by having been lifted up on the cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit draws us by his convicting power, causing us to understand and to realize who Jesus Christ is and to be able to sense that we are sinners in need of a Savior. In fact, John chapter 3 and verse 8, again, back when he's dealing with Nicodemus, he tells us this: the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. That's that verse in John chapter 3 that when you're sharing with people, you tend to skip over. Because you skip over that one because it doesn't make a lot of sense to a lot of people. And all God is saying is, listen, my spirit has to move on that individual. My spirit has to call them unto salvation. My spirit has to convince them of their sin. My spirit has to do something incredible in their life if they are to be born again. It's not about you. God uses you. You are his tool. But the master is the one who is able to use the tool in the way that he chooses. You know, every part of the Godhead does have a part in salvation. But note that every part of salvation focuses on the person Jesus Christ. The Father draws us to who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is lifted up on the cross of Calvary for the sole purpose of drawing us where? To him. We find that the Holy Spirit of God speaks only of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand and know that he draws us unto him. Every part of the Godhead has a part in that salvation. Throughout Scripture, by the way, we see a lot of invitations by Jesus Christ. When Jesus is talking about drawing us unto him, we see a lot of invitations. In fact, let me just rattle off a few. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 21:12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. John 1:39, he saith unto them, come and see. Mark 10:21, take up the cross and follow me. But I'm here to tell you, even though those are words of Jesus Christ and every one of them is an invitation by Jesus Christ, none of them is so powerful as Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary drawing us unto him. Nothing so powerful as those outstretched arms of Jesus Christ paying the penalty of our sins. It may be unspoken. Just to be able to see him there and to be able to understand that he's there dying on my behalf, that he has become my sin, should be invitation enough for me to realize my only hope is in Jesus Christ. If the Word of God, by the way, is to be instrumental, and it is, in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and trusting him as our Savior, keep in mind that there again, it's all about Jesus. Because you cannot separate the Word from Jesus. You just can't separate the two. In fact, John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. By the way, It's instrumental in bringing people to Jesus Christ, the word is. We cannot bring people to Jesus Christ by a mere testimony. We cannot lead people to Jesus Christ by simply telling them God loves them. There has to be the preaching and the teaching of God's word. It has to be presented. The word of God has to go out unto men. The word of God has to be presented. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what happens? We find two things about faith, by the way, that I think is important for you to see. I'm wandering off, and by the way, this morning I'm stuck on this. I don't have my little headset. So if I wander off and you think, Barry, get back to the microphone, somebody just go, get back to the microphone, all right? But here's what we find. There are two things that he says in this, because there are two things we need to know about faith. There is that saving faith, that place where we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the word of God is instrumental in doing that. We need the word of God because everything we have about Jesus Christ is presented in his word. Without the word of God, quite frankly, what evidence do I have of Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary? What evidence do I have that he died for my sins? What evidence do I have that I am a sinner? We can see what he tells us that we see in nature. We can understand what the law tells us. But the fact is, when we look in Scripture, we realize that the only hope we have is in Jesus Christ, and that no man can come to the Father but through him. It's all about God's word. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, face it, none of us have an eyewitness account of Jesus dying on the cross. None of us have an eyewitness account of him being buried. None of us have an eyewitness account of him rising up from the grave. None of us have an eyewitness account of any of that. We take God's word for it. You cannot separate Jesus from the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Folks, all things were made. All that was created were created by him. He is that word. That when God spoke that into existence, when he spoke the earth into existence, when he spoke all the elements into existence, when he spoke you and I into existence, all of those things were done so by Jesus Christ. So realize you cannot separate the word from Jesus Christ. He is the word. He is known as the word all the way up until the time where he becomes man and is known as Jesus. He is the word. So when I share God's word regarding the gospel account, God uses that to pierce the heart and convict lives of their sin and assure them that the only hope they have and the only forgiveness they can find is in Jesus Christ. Folks, let me tell you this. In the Old Testament, all the law could ever do was tell a person he was a sinner. All the law could ever do was say, this is God's expectations. This is why we fall terribly short, is because this is God's expectations, and we're not meeting those expectations. But nowhere in the law do you find salvation. You find salvation in Jesus alone. So understand that all of those things are a school teacher. They help us to see where we're at. They help us to see that we're sinners. They help us to know that we need something. But the hope that we have is only in Jesus Christ. This alone, by the way, should give us that confidence to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. I mean, when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, he'll draw them. It's our opportunity, by the way, to see a miracle. I know there are a lot of folks that are going, man, I'd love to see a miracle in my life. I had someone tell me that just this week. They said, you know, it would just be so awesome if I could just one time see a miracle of God. I said, you're looking at it. He said, that doesn't even make sense, Pastor. I said, it does make sense. I'm a miracle. God took a low-life sinner who did not know Jesus Christ, who was bound for hell, and he regenerated him, gave him a new life. I'm born again, saved by the grace of God and given eternal life. I've escaped death, spiritual death. I have escaped those things. I am a child of God. You're looking at a greater miracle than you will find in Scripture. Folks, that's who we are. And if you're looking for a miracle, you need not look any farther than what God can do in a life. So if you want to see a miracle, or if you want to see multitudes of miracles, then you need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with lost and dying people. They need to hear it. They need to know it. You need to help them to realize my hope is in Jesus Christ. And if you want to see a miracle, then share Christ. You know, I got to tell you, I can pray for them. I can share with them. I can vehemently persuade them. I can extend the invitation throughout multiple verses of whatever song we've chosen to sing. But the fact is, if people have come to know Jesus Christ, they'll do it because God dealt with their heart, because Jesus Christ drew them, not because I drew them. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a compelling thing. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not so compelling, as many will say, why do people fight against it so? Why do people fight against those things? Have you ever noticed this? You probably have, but have you ever noticed this? The atheists, when they speak out against God, they always speak out against our God. Have you ever heard atheists stand up and speak out against Allah? Do they speak out against Buddha? Do they speak out against any other gods? You know what they do? They stand opposed to our God. And the reason being, because they do realize that our God exists, and our God is real, and that he is true. You know, if the gospel of Jesus Christ was not so compelling to people, I don't think they would so adamantly oppose him. And I don't think it would so adamantly stir their emotions like it does to stand against them. So Christ will draw people, even the atheist, even those who oppose him, even the Muslims, even those who don't know him. He will draw them. Second thing I want you to see in this passage is not just that he will draw, but he will draw all men. And you can circle that word all. And understand and know that he doesn't have just a select few. By the way, he does not just draw the Jews unto salvation. Now, at the time of Jesus Christ, there were a lot of Jews who thought it was only for them. Oh, it's just all about us. We are the only ones. But, you know, it's important that we understand that regarding God's choice to use Paul in the ministry, for example, God tells Ananias, he says, this is why I've chosen Paul. He says in Acts 9:15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is chosen vessel unto me. God says, I've chosen Paul for a specific reason. I want to use him for a particular purpose, to bear my name before the Gentiles. I want to use him to reach beyond the Jews. I want to use Paul to open up some doors that have not really been opened up. I want him to reach Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I want him to open the doors to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people so that everybody might know. You know, although much of Arab today has chosen to follow the Islamic beliefs, the first church that Paul and Barnabas established, those churches were in the Arab world, in Turkey. And so what we find is that God began there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ because he wanted to make sure they understood and knew that their only hope was in him. You know, God's made it abundantly clear that he sent Jesus Christ to die for the whole world. I don't know how anybody can get beyond that, by the way. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a report that one of the preachers of old time, that's the only verse of scripture he ever preached on. Every time they called upon him to preach, this was what he preached. Because he said, in this passage of scripture, you get the whole context of the Bible. He says, you see Jesus Christ, you see the Father, you see salvation, you see everything that we need to see in this passage of scripture. Now, I'm of the opinion that God gave us the command to preach the whole gospel and to preach all the words and to preach everything that's there and not just a portion of it. So what I understand and what I realize is that it's not just about the one verse. It's about the whole Bible. But I have to tell you that it's a compelling verse to let us know without a shadow of a doubt that we serve a God who loves mankind and wants every single solitary individual to be saved. And I tell you, we can't miss that. The Jews have a really tough time accepting that. At the well where Jesus Christ shared with the Samaritan woman, his disciples that followed him struggled with the fact that he was even talking to her, much less that he was sharing with her so great a salvation. When Peter was instructed to, in a vision, to go see, to go share Jesus Christ with a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, he struggled with that. He's a Gentile. I don't want to do that. But we understand that God intends for every individual to be saved. So it's not just for the Jew. By the way, nobody can claim that they've been neglected. Nobody can say, well, God just overlooked some and he's overlooked these or he's overlooked them. No, he hasn't. God has presented the gospel and wants every individual to be saved. I know the, I'm going to throw this at you. I don't know why I'm going to take the time for this, but I am. But one of the big arguments that people will use is, what about Pharaoh? Now, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and when Moses was called to go and bring the people out of Egypt, the Exodus out of Egypt, he asked God about going, and God told him, he says, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to send Aaron with you. You're going to go. You're going to share with Pharaoh. And God says, and I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, we argue all the time. Well, we look in Scripture, and it seems that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart. But God said clearly, I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart. So we have to have an understanding. God did harden Pharaoh's heart. And so a lot of people have this idea, well, man alive, that's a tough one to swallow. So God did not give Pharaoh an opportunity to be saved? Well, that's not really what it says. He hardened his heart in regard to the children of Israel escaping. Keep in context with what you're reading about. In fact, Romans 9:17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So even over in Romans, Paul tells us, well, listen, God raised Pharaoh up for this moment. But here's what I think we need to understand, is that when we look at Pharaoh, keep in mind that the children of Israel dwelt there. He knew who their God was. He knew and had every opportunity to serve their God all his whole life. He could have made those decisions. He perhaps chose not to. But for whatever reason, I have to think that God gave him the opportunity. And for that reason, God raised him up and used him in the way that he used him. Had he chosen to follow God, God could have simply raised up another Pharaoh. He could have simply raised up someone else. He could have done whatever he chose to do. But I believe that based upon Pharaoh's decisions in his life, God raised him up and used him in the capacity that he used him. His heart and his mind was set against the Israelites. And so he used Pharaoh that he might be able to demonstrate his own power and his own might. And here's something you need to understand. Whether a person is saved, whether a person is lost, God is glorified. He's glorified. Those who die in their sins, as difficult as it might be for us to understand, those who die in their sins glorifies God, because it tells us he's a just God. He hates sin. And he penalizes sin. Those of us who are saved by the grace of God glorifies God. And he is justified in that Jesus Christ paid the penalty of those same sins on our behalf. And we are saved by his grace. Either way, the penalty is resolved. So understand and know that he is glorified in all. Christ has or will draw all men, including you, unto him. There maybe has been a time in your life where God has drawn you to him. Maybe there hasn't, and it's time for God to draw you unto him and to deal with you. You know, when we look at, let's go back and look at the life of Pharaoh, for example. He had the opportunities to either trust God, or he had the opportunities for the fame and the power and the money and all the things that came with being Pharaoh and rejecting God and doing his own thing. But understand and know that I believe with all my heart that he had the opportunity. And today, there are a lot of folks who are going to choose power, money, personal pleasure, whatever else, as opposed to choosing God. But I can tell you this, God deals with their heart. God's dealt with your heart. God may deal with your heart, but know that. You know, when we're looking at this throughout Scripture, there have been those that God has dealt with that have rejected him. We even see in Scripture, the rich young ruler rejected him. Whether you realize it or not, Judas Iscariot rejected him. There are folks that rejected him. A lot of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they rejected him. Crucify him! Crucify him! They rejected him. But then there are also those who received him. Just to name a few of the disciples, Peter, James, John, and others followed him. The Samaritan woman at the well trusted him. Many others trusted him. I guess the question is, what are you going to do when he draws you? The last thing I want you to see is this. He will draw all men. He will draw all men to him. To him. Folks, everybody you talk to that talks about faith don't understand faith like you understand faith. I don't think I even got to that second faith while ago. There is that faith of salvation. But there is also what Jude talks about when he talks about contending for the faith. There's also those doctrines and those things that God has given us that we must contend for, we must stand upon. When we're looking at this whole concept of faith, it all rests on Jesus Christ. And so when he says, I want to draw all men unto him, unto himself, what we need to realize is that he's the only answer. People talk about faith, and their faith might be in church. Their faith might be in themselves, might be in God's people, but I'm here to tell you, our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ alone. Christ has established great things for those who trust him. I mean, he gives us the church to learn, to be discipled, fellowship, worship, and all those things that we do. He gives us various ministries that we can be involved in. He even gives us gifts that we can utilize in our life. But his first and primary thing is to draw you unto him, so that you can have a fellowship and relationship with him. That's what's most important. And that's what you need to know, and that's what you need to have. You know, granted, when we come to him, there are a lot of things that are going to follow. I mean, after all, he is the only begotten Son of God, a Son in whom God is well pleased, and a Son that should be glorified, should be exalted, magnified, praised. We could probably come up with a whole lot more words. But everything else is secondary unto him. Keep in mind, it's not the good works, it's not baptism, it's not the ministry. While those things are important, they're secondary under our fellowship with him. We need to understand that we're drawn to him. I'm not drawn to the Hilltop Baptist Church. I'm not drawn to other brethren. I'm drawn to Jesus Christ. Now, what I do with that, he'll move me and work with me and lead me in a lot of different ways, but my first thing is I have a right relationship with him. And if we're not very careful, here's what we do. We forget to keep that right relationship with him. And when we do that, we go astray on a lot of other things. Oh, we might call ourselves Christian. We might indeed be a child of God, but we lose a lot of what we have in just having fellowship with him. Man, never lose sight of that. But doesn't that happen in life? You know, if you don't work on your friendships, you'll lose your friendship. If you don't work on your marriage, you'll lose your marriage. There's a lot of things that you have to work at. We have to work on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, I draw you unto me, because the most important thing for us is to have that fellowship with him. We truly come to Christ, we're going to want and desire to please him. He so loved the world that he lifted his son up on the cross of Calvary, that we might be able to be drawn to him, that all men might be able to be drawn to him, that we might realize and know that what's important is being drawn to him, Christ, and Christ alone. Christ was lifted up. His gospel draws all men unto him. What are we going to do with that? How is that going to affect our life? Who are we going to be? Bow your heads with me this morning. He says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Folks, we need to understand Christ has been lifted up. Now, who are you in Jesus Christ? First, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can you honestly say, God has dealt with my heart, God has dealt with my life, and yes, I need to follow him? Maybe you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're looking at your life and you're going, you know, he's done so much for me, and I'm not just doing anything. It's time for me to surrender my heart, surrender my life, and say, God, I want to be faithful to you. I want to serve as you would have me to serve. Today, can we do that? Whatever decisions that God might have placed on your heart today, regardless of what that decision is, boy, what a prime time to say, God, here I am. Let me serve you in such a way that will truly glorify you. Can you do that? Dear Father, I pray, deal with our hearts, deal with our lives. Help us to know who you are in our life. Help us never to be distracted. Help us never to be drawn away from those things that are pleasing unto you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand if you would. Page 488, Just As I Am. 488, you will need your hymn book. Just As I Am. If there are decisions that need to be made, please don't hesitate. Let's get them right with God today.
Just as I am.
Made today? Is God dealing with your heart, dealing with your life? Can you honestly say that Jesus Christ has been lifted up in your life? Can you see the impact that God has made on you, on your life, and on those around you? Can you know that? Continue to sing, Randy.
Just as I.
Every person who knows Jesus Christ has realized the importance of that statement. Do you know folks who need to know Jesus Christ? Do you know folks who you need to reach out to? Those who need to hear the gospel? Are we faithful to share that? Are we faithful to let folks know of his saving power? I got to tell you, we're in a day where folks need to hear it, and we need not neglect it. Today, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. Dear Father, I pray, speak to hearts and lives. Help us, Father, to have that kind of a desire and will to do what pleases you, that we might share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might hear it and know it, that you might be able to draw them unto you. Dear Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing another verse, Randy.
Because thy cross was high.
Thanks, Pastor. That was awesome. Except for that math thing. I'm still trying to figure out that one times one thing. It threw me off the whole service. I'm gonna have to get the tape. After the morning service, we're going to have a couple armed ushers in the back taking up the benevolence offering. I appreciate those that give willfully. That helps us, church leadership here, to help out with church family members that fall in some hard times, especially during the winter months. We can help them out discreetly. So there'll be a couple guys in the back. Safety team is going to have a meeting most of the afternoon. I appreciate all the guys that sacrifice. A lot of guys watch this building as we're sitting in here, making sure no shenanigans take place. And, you know, we live in a world where there's a lot of shenanigans taking place. So the guys that serve on a safety team, appreciate them. Nursing home ministry is taking place this week. They're as normal as they can be with Jim and Tyrone doing them. So if you want to help those guys out, be about getting down there and helping those guys out. There's a few tags left on a Christmas tree out in the foyer for the Christmas family. If you want to get one of those and get it purchased and get it here straight away, they're going to go ahead and get them wrapped up. Wednesday's normal stuff, master clubs. And the Bible study choir is going to be having next Saturday is going to be a pretty busy Saturday. Choir is going to be having an extra practice. We got door to door and secret pal dinners next week. If you don't have a secret pal and you're going to that, I guess take a $5 gift. Ladies that have the invisible friend thing, that doesn't count. It's a secret pal thing, not an invisible friend thing. So bring a gift anyway. And if you're interested in serving in the nursery, which is a great gift to have, thanks to all the ladies that serve down there. But if you're interested in doing it, see Debbie. She needs to know straight away. If you're doing it now, you want to do it next year, let her know and get that dialed in. Trevor? Choir practice today? Tonight? Time?
4:15.
If you get here at 3, be all right. Anything else? Happy birthday to those having birthdays. Ari, I appreciate you singing, and happy birthday to you this morning. Appreciate it every time you get up there and sing. And there's a bunch more. December's a big month. December's a big month for birthdays. I guess March was a big month for something else. Miss any announcements? Nothing? Let's get out of here and get to work. Floyd, would you dismiss us?